we shared the salvation plan of salvation, and how God sent His Son to die for us, and then also the fact that once you're saved, God has a purpose and plan for your life. You know, many Christians today, they see the fact of salvation as the end of all means, or the means of all end, or end of all means. In fact, they think, well, once they're saved, that's all that matters, and they don't have to do anything else about it. In fact, a lot of churches don't even preach, really, the whole counsel of God. They leave out a lot of the epistles when they're preaching because they don't talk about what Paul shared with the churches, and that is how to live in this present world that we're living in. And that's what's important. We need to understand that. And of course, Jesus himself shares some things with us. But let's begin reading verse 60. You have your Bibles open to John chapter 6. You follow along as I read. He says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you today, and we thank you so much for the Word of God. And Father, this is not a time to sleep or not have our minds engaged. It's a time to look to you, to hear the words that you have for us. Not only hear those words, Father, but meditate on those and try to understand what it is you want us to learn. For every time we open the Word of God, there's something that we can learn. And Father, I just pray you would guide and direct in that today, that you'd have your way in each life that's in this room. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. In 1988, Angela Guidry, she was a straight-A student at Sam Houston High School in Moss Bluff, Louisiana, and she was scheduled to give a valedictorian address for her graduation. But when the guidance counselor reviewed the speech, she told Guidry to eliminate references to her Christian faith. And rather than change her address, Guidry just didn't speak. And there's a columnist, his name was Thomas. He learned his appearance at ABC's Good Morning America had been canceled. And when he called the network to ask why, according to Thomas, he was told that the producers feared he would quote Bible verses on the air. You see, we live in a country today that does not want to hear these things. They don't want anybody in a public arena talking about the Bible, about Jesus, about God. In fact, we live in a godless society. America has turned from God. Now, we still have a remnant, those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus and have a desire and a willingness to obey Him. And so as we are still here, we have the opportunity to serve God. But there are a lot of people that put their faith and trust in Jesus, but never ever serve Him, never walk with Him, never take the Word of God serious. I remember when I got saved the first time, which I didn't get saved, by the way, when I was sitting on the pew and the preacher, and he was an interim preacher for our church, and he shared the gospel, and I know he went through the Romans road, and at the end of this he says, if you say this prayer after me, you'll be saved. And so he said the prayer, and I said it right after him. And he shook my hand and says, now you're saved. And so I thought in my mind that, okay, I got my way to heaven. But I realized later on that I never received Christ. I heard what he said, I did what he said, but my heart wasn't in it. I didn't really trust Christ, even though I was in a church serving, trying to serve God and following the plan. It just wasn't real. And so I understand there are people like that today. There are people who don't really understand and never have. There is a difference when you receive the Holy Spirit. It's hard to explain, but I know when I received the Holy Spirit, my life was different. It was transformed just like that. Something happened. Now, it's not about the emotions, but I knew that day that something happened inside of me that was different than anything else ever happened. But I sat in a pew for years, 3 or 4 years, not even understanding that. And it wasn't until October 26, 1992 that I received Christ the first time for truly accepting Him and what He did. So here we're seeing a passage in John chapter 6. There are people who follow Jesus. And this morning, there are some that are in disbelief. Some of them are half-hearted. But He made this statement. And this is the gist of the message this morning. He says, "Will ye also go away?" And that's the question I want to ask you this morning. Those who are born again, have trusted Christ, will ye also go away? In other words, will you stop serving God? Will you stop trusting Him? Will you stop following the Word of God? Are you going to be stubborn about it and do what you want to do and live how you want to live? So we look here, and Jesus is sharing with us some things that are important. This is just right after the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. We see that, but I want you to look at verse 26 this morning in chapter 6. So we're going to go up a little bit ahead and try to look at some of this that Jesus is talking about to get to the point of verse 60 where He says, "Many therefore of His disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can hear it?'" And this morning, I could have titled my message, "This is a hard saying," because it is. Christianity is not just something that we think is just smooth sailing. There's nothing to learn, nothing to do, nothing to be challenged by. But the fact is, everyone who is born again, blood-bought, redeemed, they are challenged on a daily basis of what they are going to do with Jesus. And Jesus asked His disciple, "Will ye also go away?" That's the question that we need to deal with this morning. Look in verse 26 of John chapter 6. "Jesus answered them and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed.' Then say they unto Him, 'What shall we do that we might work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said unto them, 'This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent.'" And so here we see that they're asking questions and they're wondering what's going on here. Jesus had just fed those 5,000 men besides children, besides women, and they had seen these miracles. And remember, there were 12 baskets left over after feeding all those. They started out with 5 fishes and 2 loaves. That's all they had. Notice they had a lot more protein than they had gluten. The fact is, that's what they had, and Jesus made much of that as He can. And so here, these folks who were hungry, He satisfied them, He took care of them, and this was a great miracle that day. And so when they saw this miracle, they thought, "Well, this is somebody I want to follow." It's like us today. We see something special. It's something maybe we ought to follow. We ought to be challenged to go after that, whatever it is. Maybe it's the miraculous diet plan. You know, whatever you see, "I'm going to follow that. I'm going to follow this." Well, that's what these people were doing. They were following Jesus because of what He did, not who He was. They didn't even understand who He was that day. And so as He's walking and teaching these folks, He's trying to help them to understand. And of course, Jesus responds to this when they ask that question about doing the works. And He said in verse 30, I'm getting ahead of myself. In verse 28, He said, "Then said they unto Him, 'What shall we do that we might work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent.'" So what's the first step of the work of God? The first step of the work of God is putting your faith and trust in Jesus. Can you do the work of God without putting your faith and trust in Jesus? Emphatically, the answer is no. If you're not born again, I don't care how good you are, I don't care how sweet you are, I don't care how much money you give, I don't care how many times you go to church, I don't care if you're a member of a church, if you've been baptized, you read your Bible, none of those things will save you in itself. Now, reading your Bible is good. All those things I said are good. But first, you must come to the knowledge and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then, that is the first work of God for every person. And so we see this as Jesus is talking to them. It's just believing on Jesus. And that takes faith, folks. That takes faith. Because you've got to look at your life, look where you're at, and understand you're lost. And this is in respect to God. You have no hope. And it's God, through Jesus Christ, who made the way for all of us. And when you do that, when something happens or takes place in your life will change. It will be different than it was. So he knew what was in their heart. He understood these folks. He understood what they were looking for. When God told Samuel to look on the heart and not the outward appearance when he was looking for a new leader, because he had Saul. Why did they choose Saul? Do you remember? Why was Saul chosen as the first king of Israel? Because he was tall and he looked like a strong man and looked somebody that might be wise. Don't look on the outward appearance. It's the heart that matters. Do you have a heart for God? That's where leadership comes from. It's from God. God exalts those in due time, makes them the leaders, those that will humble themselves and seek the Lord. And so here he's just trying to help us to understand this. We can all hide who we are, but God always knows. In John chapter 2, verse 25 says, "And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." This is talking about Jesus. Jesus knows what's in us right now. He knows our heart. He knows if we're willing to serve and we're willing to follow Him. He knows that. I may not know it. Your spouse may not even know it. But He knows it. And the truth is, He's the one we're going to give an answer to. Every one of us are going to stand before Him. "Well, I'm not saved, Pastor. I won't have to stand before Him." Yes, you will. At the great white throne. And you don't want to be at that meeting. And hopefully nobody in here. Do I hear an amen? So he told them that they needed to do some work. He said, in verse 31, he says, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert." They're talking to him. As there's written, "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." So who supplied their need? Jesus is reminding them. It wasn't Moses. Moses didn't give them the bread. Now Moses was the man who petitioned God for them. He was the deliverer. He is a type of Christ. But he did not give them that bread. It was God, the Father, that gave them that bread. And Jesus is just trying to remind them it comes from God, not from Moses. See, they wanted to follow man and what man devised. They wanted to follow the law and all those things under the law. But the fact of the matter is, it is God that you want to follow. He is the orchestrator of this all. Verse 33, it says, "For the bread of God is which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Now, what is he talking about there? As we get through this, you're going to see he's talking about himself, that Jesus Christ himself is the bread of life. He is the one that gives us, and it's all about the metaphoric sense of it. He's trying to help them to understand, because this is what they're talking about, is the bread of manna. Jesus Christ used many metaphors to demonstrate and show people about Jesus Christ. Today, if he was here, he might use something else that we're familiar with. But he's using those things that they're familiar with and explaining who he is. He's the door, right? He's the way. He's many things, and he uses many metaphors to show us who he is. He's the bread. He's the water. He's all of those things. And he uses those to help us, to reach us, to help us understand. So Jesus here is offering the bread of life. In verse 30, they were asking for a sign. They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work?" There are many people today on this earth that think they have to have a sign. How can I believe in Jesus? I need something concrete that's put before my face. In other words, "Jesus, come tell me yourself, show yourself to me so I might know." Well, if that was the case, would you need faith? No, you wouldn't need faith at all, because you could see it for yourself. You could touch Him for yourself. You don't need that. He did that once already. And that was with the disciples on the earth at the time that He was here, for those 3 years that He ministered. And the fact of the matter is, for us today, we have the Word of God that we must believe and trust by faith, understanding Christ did something for us. These folks wanted a sign. Show us something, because we need to see something. And of course, the Bible teaches us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, says, "For the Jews require a sign, And the Greeks seek after wisdom. So this is the whole point. And these are Jews talking to him. They want to see something. And so he talked about this type of Christ, this bread in the wilderness. He talked about the manna from heaven. And Jesus replies to them, verse 32, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." So they're saying, hey, okay, give us all this bread. Help us to have this bread. And he explains to them. And then verse 35, he says, "Then Jesus said to him, I am." Who is the I am? Remember in Exodus when Moses asked God, "They won't know who you are." He said, "Tell them I am that I am." I am is God. He says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." So Jesus is explaining to them that here it is. I am the bread of life. Now he's not talking about eating a piece of bread. He's talking about in the spiritual sense, accepting what the gift is. Accepting Jesus Christ for who he is and what he's done. And when you can do that, there's a transformation that takes place in your life. It's a transformation that you'll never get over. If you've gotten over it, you need to do something. Either you're backslidden or you're not saved. Because it's something that has taken place and has made a difference in every Christian's life. Because the day you got saved is the day you've entered into that spiritual realm. And now you have a holy life and you're going to meet your Savior. And you're living with Him today. It makes a difference. And Jesus is sharing with us how that can happen. So he was offering the Jews everlasting life. But they didn't get it. Look at verse 36. "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So he's explaining to them that he is offering them everlasting life. He's there. They see him. We don't get to see Jesus. Not until the day we meet him face to face. We get to see Jesus through the Word of God and through the Spirit that lives in us. And that's how we know that we're saved. But here, they said that you need to come to Christ as a sinner, understanding that you're lost on your way to a sinner's hell. Believe that Christ died for you. Repent and ask God to forgive your sin. Trust that His shed blood and His shed blood alone can save you. That's the point, see? So many people, I've heard this asked years ago, so many people asked the question, well, is that all there is to it? You mean that's all I got to do? That's just too easy. In fact, I had a person sitting in my office one day and I was going through the gospel with him. And this person said, "Yeah, I don't know. It seems to me like you got to do something. You know, you got to take care of this, or you got to straighten up your life." I understand what he's talking about because I was asked one time at work from a Christian man, a gentleman. He sat down with me at a table one day. It was on a Saturday, I believe. And he said to me, he says, "Bruce, can I talk to you and ask you a personal question?" I said, "Sure, Tommy." And so Tommy said, "Have you ever been born again?" And I told Tommy my experience when I was 17, sitting in the pew and all that, or sitting in the foyer of the church. And then he's asking, he says, "Well, why don't you go to church?" And this is what I told him. "I got to get my life right." You know what I learned after salvation? You don't get your life right. Christ gets your life right. If you got a Savior that lives inside of you, your life is going to start getting right. If you don't have a Savior, you're never going to be right. And that's where I was. I didn't even realize it. Those are words when people say to you, you can understand that there's a problem here. There's a disconnect. They don't understand the Bible. They don't understand the gospel. Because the gospel saves us from our sins and it transforms us. You know what God looks down and He sees today in this church? For all those have been born again, redeemed, and sanctified through God, they see a saint. I mean, I can't even get over that because I don't act too saintly sometimes. But yet God looks down and He says, "You're a saint." And why is that? Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's amazing to me. And if you don't have that, you need to get that today and understand that's the only way you can ever have a relationship with God. In John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, he said, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Can it be any clearer than that? I don't think so. So the Jews are murmuring about this as Jesus is talking to them. Look in verse 40. Actually, let's go on to verse 38. It says, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ walked on this earth, and he didn't do what he wanted to do. He did what God sent him to do. Even when he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, he didn't eat anything. He didn't drink anything. And what happened? He was tempted of the devil. Did he fall to that temptation? No. Could he fall to that temptation? If he could fall to that temptation, he cannot be God. Because God cannot sin. Some people say, well, yeah, the temptation means he could actually do that. No. The temptation was all about demonstrating who Satan was and that God is who he said he was. He cannot be tempted with sin. You can't tempt Jesus to sin. It's not going to happen. And when I say tempted, I mean he actually desired to do it. Everybody faces temptations. There are temptations I face I have no desire to do, but there are others that I do. You understand? Jesus didn't have any desire to follow, even though he was tempted through that. He himself, from the perspective of the world, he was tempted. From his perspective, there was no temptation you could tempt him with. So let's go on and read in verse 39. Says, "And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day, at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone," we're in verse 40, "seeth the Son and believeth on him, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." Then we're getting to verse 41. Says, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread of life, which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, who father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven?" So here they're murmuring against him. They're looking at him from the humanistic view. What do they see? They see a man. They see a man who's born of Mary and Joseph. And they don't even think about or know the miraculous event that took place in his birth. Jesus is not like you and like me. Our problem is we have the sin of my father and my forefathers passed down where? From Adam. It comes through the father. And everybody on this earth is a sinner. Jesus did not have a human father. God used Mary, and he sent the Holy Spirit down, and in the womb, Jesus was conceived. And when he came out, the blood that ran through his body was not corrupt like our blood. Our blood's corrupt today. Did you know that? His blood was not. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus had something special to do, and he came to do it. So here, the truth revealed. Let's look at verse 44. It says, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent him draw him, and I will raise him up the last day." Well, how's the Father draw us? How's the Father draw us? Through his Holy Spirit, absolutely. How does that work? Well, you need a messenger, right? You need someone to tell somebody. He also draws us, even prior to the Holy Spirit, it's through creation. See, when you look out on creation, there is God drawing you. You say, what are you talking about? In Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God draws us by nature itself that he's created. And then, of course, if you look at nature and you say, man, I know there's a God out there. I just wish I knew more about him. Then God will send somebody, and through the Spirit of God, that person has a great possibility of receiving Christ. We have illustrations in the Bible. Lydia is an illustration of that. Cornelius is an illustration of that. People seeking God, God will seek them through somebody else and share with them the gospel. David Livingstone went to Africa to do that very thing. I'm sure there are people that are saved, maybe families today that are saved through his efforts of trusting God, and God called him there. See, that's the thing. We don't understand sometimes. We say, someone goes here, goes there. It is God called, God ordained. If you go to a place and God doesn't call you there, nothing's going to happen. That's going to be good. If God calls you to that place, there's a reason for it. There's somebody there that God wants to minister to because they too are looking to God and trying to find him. So Jesus explained to them here that it's all about the fact that the Father draws them. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, he says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Everybody has to make a decision at the cross what they're going to do with Jesus Christ. Everybody has to make that decision. You say, what about those people that haven't heard? Again, I point out that if there's somebody that is looking, God will send somebody to them. Today in America, everybody just about has heard the gospel, whether they admit it or not, because it's on the air, or they have the opportunity, let's put it that way, to hear the gospel. And the fact of the matter is there are a lot of people who don't care anything about it. When you meet people and you talk to them and they say, I've never read the Bible, I scratch my head and go, how can you make a decision that the Bible is not the Word of God or truth if you've never even experienced or looked in it? My sister told me, sitting at a kitchen table before I ever came up here, I was witnessing to her, and she said to me, says, Bruce, I believe the Bible. I said, that's great, Trish. Have you ever read it? Well, no. So you're telling me you believe something you never looked at, don't understand what it's about? She has no idea that Jesus died on the cross for her sins and what that means. I've explained it to her, but she doesn't see it. She hasn't got it. Because why? She's not desiring the things of God. She's chasing the world and the dreams of the world. And when we get locked up in that position, it's hard to see Jesus Christ. That's what's going on here with the religious crowd. When Jesus is talking to these folks, they're so locked up in the fact that they're under the law, they have the law of Moses, and they're to follow that. But not only follow that, they added to it. Out of tradition, they were doing things that God didn't say they had to. They were putting burdens on people's backs. And Jesus came and said, I can take those off. I am the bread of life. Put your faith and trust in me. As God is speaking to your heart, realize that you're lost on your way to hell. But Christ died for us to change that. I sat in a pew for many years. I went to seminars for many years. And I would hear the message preach. And I can't tell you how many times sitting in the pew, I said to myself, God, if I'm not saved, save me. Not one time did He save me. Not one time. Was that God's fault? Not at all. He was speaking to me every one of those times. But I would not believe by faith. I just put a condition on it. If I'm not saved, God, throwing it back on His back, saying, then save me. God wanted me to say, I believe with all my heart. And I want to trust Jesus Christ. There's a difference in that. The thief on the cross, two of them, you see that. If thou be the Son of God, He said, then save yourself and us. And that fellow died in his sins, and he's in hell today. So here Jesus is explaining some things. Look at verse 47, or 45. He said in verse 48, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And so Jesus explained that here's the way you can have everlasting life. And it's through him. He's saying the Father has already given you everything you need to know. They had the Word of God. They had, and in the Old Testament, you can see Jesus. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. If you are seeking God and trying to learn what He has for you, you can just go through the Old Testament and find Jesus right there. He's all over it. In Isaiah 53, it's probably the clearest passage where you see about the cross and about the fact that He was going to die for our sins. He that knew no sin became sin for us. And so He's saying it's all there for you. You have the choice. And so in verse 47, He starts explaining. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. That is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He says, I am, there we see it again, the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him, or give, is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And it says, the Bible goes on and says, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so they're thinking in the humanistic viewpoint, how can someone give their flesh to eat? And Jesus, He's going through this whole passage and He's trying to help them. And it's a metaphoric thought. It's an idea. It's helping them to see, or trying to see, that He is that living bread. He is that meat. He is what we need today. He is the real meat that will sustain our lives. He is the one who's going to take care of us, and He's going to deliver us from who we are. And so here he is, he's talking about these things, and he says in verse 53, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, or his blood, ye have no life in you." Boy, that's some tough sayings. These are hard sayings, are they not? And that's what Jesus said in verse 60. He said, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And so he goes on and he talks and he says, verse 54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat the manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So he's just trying to help them to understand that it's all about him. The fact that he came down, he's the one that makes the difference. And this is all spiritually speaking. If you just went over to verse 63, he says, "It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So here he's getting down to the nuts and bolts of things. He told them in a metaphorically way, "I am the bread of life." He said, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood will have everlasting life." And what it is we're coming in to being like Christ. Just as Romans chapter 6 teaches us. As we understand that living for Christ makes a difference. We are one with Christ and He is one with us. And He's talking spiritually speaking. He's not talking that we're really going to eat His flesh or drink His blood. We're not going to do that. We're not really going to eat the flesh and call it bread. No, but we are going to live the life that Jesus is speaking. You know, the Bible teaches us that we are spiritually fed. We have something that we need. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. It's not talking about that which is, goes into our body, the meat and the corn and all the things you like to eat. But it's talking about, spiritually speaking, we need to be fed from the Word of God, fed from the Spirit, fed from Jesus Christ Himself. And that's what He's given to us. So He's offering this. In John chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." He is God Himself. And that's the thing we have to come to and understand. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And Jesus, when He was tempted by the devil, said in Luke 4, 4, He says, "And Jesus answered Him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So there you see it comes to fruition. All of it coming together. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Jesus said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood, and there you will have everlasting life." And for us to understand that, is to understand He's speaking spiritually, not talking about that which we do at the dinner table. It's talking about that which we do with Christ. So Jesus is offering a hard choice. Go down to verse 60. In verse 60, He says, "Many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" Verse 61, "When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, Doth this offend you?" And what He's saying is that there are a lot of things that are hard in the Bible to understand. You know, one of the things that's hard for us to understand is separation. For Christians, that's one of the most difficult things once you're saved, is to understand that concept and what it means. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Yes, we're here to serve and we're trying to witness to others, but yet we don't do what they do. We don't live how they live. We don't go to places to do what they do. If I go to the coast, I'm not going to be in my bikini. It'd look pretty bad. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to the coast to, I've done that before, but lay around in the sun, do all these things. If I go to the coast, it's going for a purpose. And that is to help others see Jesus Christ. Now, there's time of rest. I know that. But still, even in a time of rest, when you have opportunity, we're to share the gospel. We don't go act like the world. I don't go on the beach and fill my cooler up with beer and drink beer all day and have someone come over with a big old spatula and flip me over on the other side so I can get my tan on the backside. If fact, I can't even go out in the sun anymore. But the fact is, we don't do those things. Why? Because we've made some choices, and they're hard choices. We don't spend time with those who are doing things of the world that they think are more important of having fun and being entertained all the time. We seek that which we're able to present the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you present Jesus? You present Him with your lips, but your lips have to line up with your what? Actions. That's right. And so if those two are contrary, that is hypocritical, and people see it. They see right through it. Why? Because the majority of Christians today are living the life that they want to live and don't understand the hard sayings of the Bible about separation. And that's important. If you really want to serve God, you have to trust Him in these things. And God will make a difference. You say, I got family that's not saved. Live for Christ. Separate from them and live like you're supposed to, and that can make a difference. You don't hate people. You still love them, but you don't do the things they do. You don't spend all your time with them. I mean, you got to make a difference. The difference is how you live and how you walk. And that's what Jesus is trying to help these folks understand. Look what He said in verse 62. What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before, He says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. How do you illustrate or demonstrate your belief in Jesus? You walk with Jesus. If you do not walk with Jesus, what do you demonstrate? You don't believe Jesus. It's that simple. These are hard sayings that Jesus Christ Himself, speaking to those who were disciples, He called them at that time. And this was a multitude. It wasn't just the 12. And He's talking to these folks and trying to help them understand. But they don't get it. They don't see it. Because they're not looking for the spiritual. They're looking for that which is fleshly. That which is the thing that really helps us as humans. The things that we desire. And really, today it's all about entertainment and doing those things. But in verse 65 says, and He said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. In other words, He's saying, you know what? If you've already turned off on the things of God, you've already rejected what God has for you, then you're not going to have that opportunity. You know, there is a possibility that this can happen. There's the thing called the unpardonable sin. Now, what is the unpardonable sin? I personally believe in my heart that it is a person that has rejected God completely and decided, I don't want no part of you. And anybody can do that. Now, it says blaspheme the Holy Spirit. How do you blaspheme the Holy Spirit? I think it's by just doing this. Don't show me. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to go there. I don't want to have any part of it. I don't know when that occurs in a person's life, but it can occur early in your life if you are that serious about rejecting God. It can occur later in your life. But we don't know. That's why we tell everybody. Is because we don't know, God does. But there are people, these religious crowd, they rejected Jesus Christ. They already made up their mind. So they couldn't even hear the things of God. They were blinded to these things. Now there were a few. Nicodemus was one that understood. And he received Christ as his Savior as a Pharisee. But the majority of them did not. Just like the Bible teaches us, broad is the path that leadeth to destruction, and many be that go thereat. And narrow is the way. And that's where we understand. We want to follow the narrow way. So when I'm talking to you about these hard sayings and understanding that Jesus is talking to these folks, it's the fact is that being a Christian is a hard thing if you're not willing to submit to God. God's plan is better than ours. God's plan works. You know, we say to ourselves, why don't people get saved? It's because we're living like them. They don't see a difference. There is a problem in Christianity today is that so many people see us as the same as everybody else. We come to church and we sit in church and we try to do some things in church, but yet when we go out into the community, we're the same as everybody else. We talk the same way, act the same way, and do the same things. They say, well, there's no difference. And you got to be careful too, because they're not going to understand the hard sayings. The most important message that they'll ever understand is your life. And as God's working through you, the things you say, that they might see Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. And those are hard sayings. So these folks were offended, and they just didn't want to follow Him anymore. Verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. This morning, are you one of those disciples who are not walking with Christ? You're not following him. You read the Bible and say, oh, that's just something I heard, or I'll just deal with that when I see the Savior. Are you really flippant about the things of God? Are you serious? When people get serious about God, God uses them. You know why? Because they come the sharp tool. You know, there's a lot of dull tools in the tool shed. You ever grab one and try to do something with it? It doesn't work good, does it? God wants sharp tools in his service. And to do that is to be serious about walking with God. Let's finish up the passage and we'll close here in a second. Verse 67 says, then Jesus said unto the 12. Now he's speaking to the 12. Okay? And he asked them this question. Now he already knows the answers, folks. But yet he's still going to ask the question. This morning I'm going to ask you the question. God already knows the answer, but you have to make the decision. Are you serious about God? He looks at his 12 disciples and he asks them this question. Will ye, he said, also go away? He said, are you going to be like everybody else? Are you going to act like the world and live like the world? Are you just going to go away? And they all had an opportunity. Now, Peter, he always speaks up. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? So Peter's already made up his mind, hadn't he? And it's amazing when you study the Bible and the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, you see so many times Peter speaking up, right and wrong, but yet he speaks up. He's not the one who's going to be sitting around doing nothing. You can guarantee once Peter gets it right, it's going to be right. He just needs some instruction. He says, thou hast the words of eternal life. He says, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, that's what our life needs to demonstrate, that we really believe that Christ is the Son of the living God. You know, the God who created this earth, the God who is in heaven that controls all things. Do we really believe that Jesus is that God? That Jesus can make that difference? I don't know about you, but I struggle with that sometimes. It's hard sometimes. But I find in myself when I follow what he says, it always turns out right. It's always better. In verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is the devil? What in the world does that mean? He said, I chose all 12 of you. Well, I'll explain that to you, what I believe that means. That when Jesus Christ, for us, died on the cross, he chose everybody. Okay? But not everybody's going to believe. He picked 12 disciples that walked with him 3 years, and not all 12 of them believed. One of them did not. He said, one of you is the devil. Today I want to help you understand that those who are lost, they would be in that category of being the devil. Now that's metaphorically speaking that this person is following Satan. Okay? And some in this church may be in that category. Say, well, I prayed the prayer and prayer doesn't save you. Do you have the Spirit of God living in you today? Only you can answer that question. He says, will ye also go away? And so we know the answer. Peter says, yes, well, we all believe. And Jesus says, not really. There's one of you that is the devil. Isn't that amazing? And he said, I chose you 12. And one of you is the devil. You'd think Jesus wouldn't pick one that he knew would be the devil, wouldn't you? But God has a bigger plan, doesn't he? It's through Judas Iscariot that Jesus went through the cross because he was sold. And that fact is what really has put us in this position that we have salvation. It's through Jesus Christ shed blood on the cross. He says in verse 71, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. When Jesus chose those men, he knew which one was going to betray him. I think personally, Jesus chose him for that very purpose. Because to God, there's nothing unknown. God knows it all. Today the question is, will ye also go away? Will you take the hard sayings of God and put them in application to your life? Because God has a plan for you and He wants to sharpen you up as a tool. If you're lost and never put your faith in Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. God wants to do a work in your life. Trust Him, because He will make a difference. And if you really know Him, you know that. And you can give testimony of that today. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the opportunity to be here. And Father, as we look at this passage, it just reminds me of how great You are. The fact that years ago, before the foundation of the world, You knew that You'd have to send Your Son to die on the cross. You knew Bruce Townsend would be born on this earth, and You knew Bruce Townsend would be lost and without help. And Father, You sent that helper. His name's Jesus Christ. And Father, today, if there's anybody here that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus, I pray today they would seek out myself or someone else in this church and ask, what is He talking about? What do you mean salvation? What about the bread of life and the meat and the blood and all that stuff? What does all this really mean? For those who seek after God, God will reveal Himself to them. Father, I pray You'd have Your way in each life in here. Those who are born again, I hope they can answer that question. Will you also go away with an emphatic no? Be able to stand like Peter did and say, You have the words of life. You are the Son of the living God. Father, help us all. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.